Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, that hath executed my judgments, and hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned. In them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's a very interesting chapter. It has been the gendering of much controversy throughout the centuries. There are some theological constructs in Ezekiel 18 that are important that we handle. And so let's talk, first of all, about some of the sins that are listed. We'll not read back over them. We'll not go back over them. But remember that there is a distinction of laws in our confession of faith, that we distinguish between moral, ceremonial, and civil laws. There is another distinction that was prevalent in Westminster days, and it is bound up in the same kind of distinctions as those, and that is that we talk about moral laws and positive laws. Hopefully you guys have heard those terms. Moral and positive means simply the moral laws are things that never change, like the Ten Commandments. They never change. Positive laws are applications of those very Ten Commandments for particular ages that can change. Okay? So for instance, we were talking with some folks yesterday. We talked about the law of the leveret. The law of the leveret. That is, if a man died having a wife and children, or no children, excuse me, that she was to marry that man's brother, raise up seed to the deceased brother, that his name would not be put out in Israel. Guess what, ladies? We don't do that anymore. You're probably very happy about that. We don't do that. That is what's called a positive law. It is not moral, therefore eternal. Now that's one instance. There are, in the classification of God's laws, and let me say this about that, that it is not as easy to make all of those classifications as we would think. There are indeed very difficult and knotty problems, knotty, K-N-O-T-T-Y, problems that come up when we seek to divide or to categorize each of the commandments that we find in Scripture as either moral, civil, or ceremonial, or moral and positive even sometimes. They're difficult in the categorization. Here in Ezekiel 18, however, we have a very easy categorization. Because certain of the commandments that are talked about here in this passage are very clearly moral, and they're all concatenated together into one list without any hermeneutical or obvious distinction, we can go through here and we can be assured that the things that are spoken of here in verses 5 and following are moral laws, the things that we ought to, if it says to do them, we ought to be doing them, and if it says we ought not to do them, we ought not to be doing them. And we could read through that list and we can understand that these are moral. These are things that have abiding validity in every detail throughout all ages. There are other laws that do not have that kind of application. We call those positive laws. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's the first really nice theological nugget in this passage, that there is, even though there are those distinctions, this is very clear. And so we have this clarity of moral laws here that are given in Ezekiel 18. The second thing that we see is that there was a prevalent understanding in Israel in that day, and And this did come from the Ten Commandments. Remember that we have said things like that there is a sin that will be visited upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and so on, right? And so what a lot of the Israelites were saying here, again, let's consider the historical context. The historical context is, here we are in captivity. Our fathers have sinned, and so our fathers ate sour grapes, but it's our teeth that are put on edge. We're suffering because our fathers ate the sour grapes. And Ezekiel just stands up and explodes that doctrine. He explodes it. Notice that when we recite the Ten Commandments and we say, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the third and fourth generation, it doesn't stop there. The third or fourth generation of them that hate me. And so those who denigrate, devalue, disobey God's commandments, he classes those as haters of himself. So here we have then this belief among the children of Israel here in Ezekiel 18 that the reason we're here in captivity, well, we know why that is. It's because our fathers sinned and we're suffering for what they did. Ezekiel says, and it's again one of those great big theological nuh-uhs, and he says, instead of that, what you ought to realize is that if your fathers have sinned and you find yourself living in some consequences of that sin, this is a great opportunity for you to repent, not follow your fathers, and be delivered from that. Be delivered from that guilt. The use then that they were making of the fact that their fathers had sinned was an illicit use. And Ezekiel sets them on the right path on how to make a good use when we find ourselves the recipients of consequences and calamities that our fathers have brought on us through their sins. Okay, is everybody clear on that? Now notice, there's something else that's said here that's very important, and that is that the children of Israel stood up and looked at God and they said, hey, your ways are not equal. Not a good career move. Right? Not a good career move. What we want to do is never to place ourselves in judgment over God and over His Word. We always want to be in the place where God and His Word are judging us, not where we're judging them. If God said, now He did not, but if God would have said, I'm going to judge you and 10 generations after you, He would be just in doing so, because there is no standard of justice to which God bows other than His own will. It is really that clear in Scripture, and it is really that simple. Okay, so having said all of that then, there is this understanding that God's way is just, that God is a just God, that He does speak justice, that He does hold out the possibility not only of repentance, but also of apostasy, right? I mean, both are said in this passage. If a man is doing that which is right, and he turns from that which is right, and becomes apostate, he will die in that apostasy. Or, if he is an apostate, and he turns from that apostasy, and repents, he will live in that repentance. That's the point that's being made here in Ezekiel 18. That while there is breath, there is hope. There is always an opportunity for repentance. At least from our side, right? I mean, we do read in places in Scripture where the window of opportunity closes. That does happen from time to time. But let us remember that, like Jesus told His brothers, my time has not yet come, but your day is always here. Right in John chapter 7, when they were telling Him, oh yeah, you, Jesus, that's right, Messiah, oh yeah, you should go up to the feast. I'll bet you they're all waiting for you there. And they were. They were laying in wait for Him. And Jesus said, well, it's not my time yet to go up, but you know, your time, it's always at hand. Today, now, is the day of repentance and salvation. Every day, right? Okay. Then there's one more thing that we ought to cover, and that is this other theological nugget that we see in this passage. Some have used this passage to show that God loves everybody. And he doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to be judged. And they have chosen verse 32 to show that, right? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Okay, well, let's just widen the purview a little bit and take in a little more scripture so that we can understand what God means in this one isolated verse. First of all, we understand that the Lord has declared, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Right? Isaiah 43:10. My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. So whatever happens, whatever takes place, happens because it is indeed God's good pleasure. And we have to understand that. Now we may not understand how it fits into God's good pleasure, but it does. Secondly, there is an understanding where when the Lord speaks to His covenant community, when He speaks to those who notoriously are His, when He speaks to those who have the signs and the seals and the oracles of God upon them, when they have all of those things, when they are marked out as a people unto God, it can rightly be said that certain things that are reserved for the elect only, in real terms, can belong to the entirety of the covenant community, even though there are hypocrites within the covenant community. And so the Lord sometimes speaks generally with regard to the entirety of the covenant community, knowing that there are hypocrites among them that He will eventually judge and that He has reprobated, and they will indeed suffer that eternal judgment. And so when the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, He's talking about His covenant people. And it is right and proper for Him to speak of His covenant people in that way, although He knows that there are people within that covenant community known only to Him, certainly, that will indeed perish eternally. And if they perish eternally, listen, they perish eternally according to the pleasure of God, according to His eternal will. But when God speaks to His people, He speaks in ways to encourage them away from reprobation, away from apostasy, and always toward repentance, toward obedience. And so the Lord speaks in this way. But it is not a theological statement pertaining to the very essence of God in that He is somehow conflicted. Listen, if God is conflicted, He's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is not conflicted. Not in the least. Now I know that there are some Reformed theologians even who have spoken of a conflict in God. That there are things that God desires that He has not been pleased to decree. I don't think the Scriptures support that. I do have respect for the man that said that. He's been, over the years, one of my book mentors. I never met him in person, so I call him one of my book mentors. And as many times as I agree with him on some very salient points of the Christian religion, when it comes to his view of God desiring the salvation of every man, but only decreeing the salvation of some, I cannot go there. Don't think the Scriptures teach that. I think that God gets everything as He pleases. So, thus ends the reading then of Ezekiel chapter 18.